Last week, we set aside our study in the book of Acts, and we took a look at the holiday period. We recognize this has been a challenging year, a year of controversy. And I, for one, am happy to see this year winding to a close, and I'm looking forward to the new year, which I hope will be somewhat brighter. I do recognize that we're not out of the woods yet, so to speak, with this pandemic and dealing with what it may require. It may require sacrifices on all our parts for the months to come yet. Well, the time is approaching when we traditionally reflect on what we resolved last year and how we fared in accomplishing those resolutions. We also are looking forward and thinking about what we will resolve to accomplish in the year 2021. When I was growing up, making New Year's resolutions was a given for just about everyone I knew. It was a time of beginning again, a time for setting our sights, a time for new hope in a new year. Now, I don't recall any specific tradition that my family had to celebrate the new year, but Nina told me that she remembered eating hog jowl and black-eyed peas as a symbol of looking for a prosperous year ahead. Today, I'm not sure just how healthy that meal was, but I am sure that setting a plan in place is very much a godly thing to do, and that's what I would like to talk about this morning. One resolution that Christians like to make, and it's a good one, is to read the Bible through in the coming year. I would suggest that if you have done this before, and many of us have, that this time we launch our reading through the Bible looking for Jesus from cover to cover. Look with me now in Psalm 119, the first six verses. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 6. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Only one person, as Mark said, had a life that was truly perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus is our example and the one we follow. God plans and purposes eternal matters, and he made us in his image. We are creatures with the ability to look into the future, to envision and imagine. Our task is to use this gift for the glory of God, and he will change our life through his word. Now in Psalm 119 again, this time we'll go to verse 104. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. In the late 1980s, educator Stephen Covey wrote a best-selling book entitled Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It was the result of hundreds of hours of study and observation. Interestingly enough, but not surprisingly, I think, his discoveries of things about life sound an awful lot like what we read in Scripture. Covey wrote that before we can become mature, we must accept that we have the power to choose and that we are ultimately responsible for our choices. Right off, I think of Genesis, the third chapter, where God allowed Adam and Eve to face the liar and decide whose words they would trust. They were given a choice, but they did not choose wisely. Think of the consequences of that power to choose. Next, Covey says in his book, we need to begin with an end in mind. The point here is that unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, we are all going to die. Every coach knows you do not design a play without a goal in mind. As the scripture in Psalms 90 at verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Hebrews 9 and 27 reminds us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. As an application for beginning with an end in mind, Covey makes a wise suggestion. He says, write your own funeral service. Now, I know that sounds strange to us, a bit macabre, perhaps, but let's think about what it means. In other words, he says, write down what you would like to have said about your life at your funeral. Why? Because it helps you get in touch with what is most important to you. It also helps you realize that whatever you live for now ends up being what you eventually died for. Do we live for what we honestly believe is worth dying for? God gives us the time and the opportunity to do that. He gives us the instruction in His Word that shows us how to live for what is truly worth dying for, and He gives us strength through His Holy Spirit and fellowship of other brothers and sisters in Christ to experience just that sort of life. And by the way, that's not as complex as we might think. As a Christian, I know that living for what is worth dying for is as simple as walking with the Lord every day. Walking with God and Jesus Christ is worth dying for. Every day we should do this. Live a day that is worth dying for. What could be greater than serving Jesus? Remember, if you serve a brother or sister in His name, you serve the Lord Himself. What could be greater than helping someone get to heaven? If you confess your faith in Jesus and walk with Him, you will do just that. What could be more amazing than to speak to and hear from the Creator of the universe? If you read the Scriptures and you pray, you are doing just that. Loving God and loving one another, walking in Christ according to His Word, is the greatest life that you can live. Period. Bar none. End of story. Sadly, many people do not approach life in a goal-oriented fashion. They do not consult God's Word to learn what their duty is. They do not strive to complete their tasks. They do not drive toward the most important goal of life. Instead, they are process-oriented. Activities are pursued as long as the activity is enjoyable. All activities are tried with no thought to whether they are honorable or dishonorable. There is no drive to complete an activity. Here we are in the last days of this year. 2020 is about to be filed away in the archives of time and history. 2021 is on the horizon. What will we do with the coming year? God gave us 31,536,000 seconds to spend in this past year. How did we spend them? Would you die for what you lived this past year? You gave a year of your life for whatever you did. This year ahead, some of us will not see the end of. We will not live that long. If the Lord returns, none of us will. But right now, today, there may be someone here who is not ready to meet the Lord. Maybe you're a Christian but need to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ, to resolve to walk with the Lord according to His Word. You've been trying to walk life your own way. and you've tasted the fruits of sin and found out that it bites back hard. Do you hear that? Are you listening to God? For the remainder of this lesson, let me spread out before you God's plan for your life, your future. It's all written for us to see in God's Word, you see, the Bible. The Bible tells us plainly in Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And think about that. God made everything we see and a lot of things we do not see. He made things we know about and many things we do not know about. He made us. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God lets us know where we come from, and it's a beautiful beginning. We are designed to be like God. How then are we to proceed? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. God made us, and he calls us to be his children. But every one of us has turned away from him. Every one of us has sinned and become separated from God by our own choices. Isaiah told us in Isaiah 53 at verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Going astray means to wander off. And it did not take long for that to happen. In the early pages of Genesis, we read in Genesis 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. I find this one of the saddest statements in Scripture. Man, designed to be like God, became so corrupted with evil that God is grieved with his creation and destroyed the earth in a flood, an event the likes of which we will never see again. Everywhere you go, there is evidence of a great flood. I have been told that on Signal Mountain in Tennessee, there are watermarks all over the cliffs. In our west, the dry desert mountains are clearly watermarked with lake beds from ancient floodwaters. Fossil evidence of sea creatures are found all over the United States. We saw fossils in Carlsbad Caverns when we visited New Mexico. And even geologists make note that no matter where you go on this planet, there is evidence of a lot of water-laid material. Fossils of large sea creatures are even found in Antarctica. Tongue-in-cheek, isn't it amazing that the Genesis writer had such knowledge of geology as to suspect a world flood? Or did God do that and reveal it to man? What do you think? I believe God did it and revealed it and left us plenty of evidence for it. Now, Peter writes to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, at verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by that same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? What God created, he tells us that he will also destroy. God will judge all sin. He must, if he is holy, and he will, because he is indeed holy. God's word says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But how can we fear him who we do not know or believe in? Jesus, God's only begotten Son, was sent to show us plainly who God is and to call us to come to God through him. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is our Savior. He is our Lord. God has appointed a day in which to judge the living and the dead through Jesus Christ. It is unbelief and sin that blind the hearts and minds of men and women to God. God said, I am sorry that I have made them. It is the word of God preached that has the power to open those blind eyes to see the light of God's truth and to come to Jesus Christ in faith and obedience and be saved. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. That to the Jews is a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it is foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here comes the year 2021. And I suggest that we need to face our mortality, and it will give us a perspective of what is most important in life. For many of us seniors who have been sheltered at home because of the pandemic, we have had time to think about what we have done with our life and what we will do with the rest of it and who we want to spend our time with. God tells us to be ready to die and face the judgment, as we read earlier in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 12. And then Peter continues at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. None of us know if we will see tomorrow, and in fact, it's arrogant to say we will. James 4, verses 13 through 16. We are not protected from the consequences of living in this world that is full of evil, violence, illness, disease, decay. All things will die. God does not protect us from these things, and in fact promises us trials and troubles in this life, John 16:33. But if we are in Christ, Romans 6, he promises to be with us always to help, comfort, talk to us, teach, guide, and give us spiritual strength to deal with whatever earthly trials we face, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He promises us a way out, so we will never have more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. God gives us his love, peace, and joy, no matter what we face. James 1, verses 2 and 5, and 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9. God also gives us people to love and to love us. We call these people family, and family is not limited to blood or adoption. Family can also be those we love because we share things in this life together. We enjoy being together, and we have many deep bonds. God calls us in his love to our church family. He tells us to love and serve one another, pray for each other, bear one another's burdens, spend time together because of our love, our shared love of God, Jesus, and his word. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Most of all, our faith in God gives us hope, and this is assurance, not wishful thinking. Hebrews 11, 1. The hope of an eternal life with God and Jesus when this earthly life ends. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. God says to seek him and find him, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, to know him and to follow him while we live this very short life on earth. That is our purpose, our goal, our reason for living. God loves us and has provided a way that we can be reconciled to him through his Son, Jesus. We can have a relationship with him now and throughout eternity. Again, Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, the word of God is like seed sown in our hearts. If our hearts are good and honest, that seed grows up and bears much fruit. If our hearts are hard or shallow, or full of worldly cares and worries, the word will not produce fruit in us. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? Do you realize that he gave his life for you to pay for your sins through his death. Jesus thought you were worth dying for. That's why he came and why he did what he did. His death was for your life. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 at verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." The first thing the disciples did when the Holy Spirit came to them was to make disciples, baptize them for the remission of sins, and teach them to obey Jesus' commands. It's all there in Acts chapter 2. And faithful Christians have been doing that ever since. Perhaps there is someone in the assembly today with a need to be buried with Christ in baptism. If you've never done these things, we urge you to do them today. If anyone has that need or desires the prayers of faithful Christians on their behalf, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.